our country was kind of shut down because of a pandemic. And actually, you were sicker than a dog when in 2020, because I remember not seeing you here, Mr. Haley. And so we'll just keep our fingers crossed.
I'm here today.
Okay, that's good. But
and just because the Chiefs won the Super Bowl.
Yeah, we won't. Yeah, it's too soon. Kind of a Purdy fan, personally. But anyway, there's rumblings in the world, and so we'll just pray that that this year goes better than 2020. Nevertheless, I enjoyed my time up here, and you guys sing wonderfully. So thank you for that. It's like a storybook homecoming. I love how y'all love to sing, and it really just unites our hearts in order to receive His word. So I pray that that's what it does. So we'll just be ready to receive His word. Something that caught me while you guys were singing, and Jesse mentioned it too, is worship. And worship's something that was something I learned about worship I never knew before. And it kind of, does anyone know where worship is first mentioned in Scripture? Now, the idea or the practice of it probably happened before, but does anyone know where it first is mentioned? I know Kevin, he knows, but he always knows. Anybody else? If no one else knows, I'll let you answer, Kevin.
Is it Abraham?
Yeah. Yeah, Genesis 22. It's Abraham and Isaac. And so when you think of worship, it's kind of interesting. You go and you remember that Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac. And they go, and Abraham tells those that were helping, stay here, and the lad and I will go and worship. And that's the first mention of worship. No smoke, no lights, and in fact, they're a 100-year-old man and a teenager. Yes, sir?
I was just going to say, I think that chapter is also the first mention of the word love, isn't it?
Is that right?
I think so.
I'll have to look at that, yeah.
First mention of the word love.
It's always cool to see where it's first mentioned, isn't it, when you think of topical things. And but you get the idea that maybe worship has the idea and the thought and the truth of maybe some surrender and obedience and really that relationship and the heart to the Lord. And what was Abraham thinking, and what did they do on that mountain that day that was worship? Anyway, food for thought. I was thinking about that when we were singing, what worship looks like. Now, last night we were in Ephesians chapter 2, and we talked about an upcoming event, a book that we're going to be looking at today. I pointed out that the Lord, He wants to be near us. And the question is, do you feel near to Him? Do you feel close to Him? And we saw in Ephesians 2 that He's gone through a lot. We see His grace. It's who He is. His mercy, His love. In order to be near to us, He took something that was dead and He made it alive. By the shedding of His blood, He drew us near to Himself. And then we looked also that He says that that He longs to dwell in us. And we are that representation of that temple. Our bodies are temples, and He wants to indwell in us. And we talked about in the Old Testament, there's a book that talks about building. There's a building because God wants to dwell with His people. Did anyone have any idea of the book that we were going to be in this weekend? Any ideas? There's a few thoughts thrown out last night. Nobody thought about it?
I figured it's either Ezra or Nehemiah.
Ezra and Nehemiah is close. It's not Nehemiah, but Ezra is technically correct. First six chapters of Ezra is in the same time period. We will use Ezra as a commentary to this book. It's a minor prophet, not because it's any less important than the others. It just happens to be a little shorter. And this book is the book of Haggai. I don't know if you have looked into the book of Haggai much. I hope you can find it. It's a small little two-chapter book. And in it is a book right before Zechariah and right after Zephaniah. And it is a book that I have read before, but I never paid close attention to it until this last summer. And when I was going through the minor prophets this summer in my travels and going to and fro to different camps, I have a lot of time behind the steering wheel. And I'll just listen to scripture as I'm driving and pray through it. And Haggai was one of those books that just, there were things that were just lighting up in my mind when I was listening to it in my truck. And that just happened to be relevant to things that were going on in my life. And so once again, this is really convicting to me. And I hope it's encouraging to you. I hope it's challenging to you, this little book. And we're just going to kind of go through it. Once again, the heart of it is that God wants to dwell with his people, Israel. He wants to be with them. He wants to be close to them. And there's a problem. Oftentimes with Israel, his people, there's always a problem. And so he would send prophets to them to give them a word. Now, something that's interesting about Haggai is that a lot of times the people, they wouldn't respond very well, would they? They would, hey, let's kill this guy. We don't like what he's saying. Not in Haggai. In fact, Haggai, they're fairly responsive. And we'll see that to be true, and we'll have some takeaways from that. But I think also that it's the manner in which Haggai brings forth God's word. And that's something that we're specifically going to look at just this morning, I think, is how Haggai presents his word. Because if you have ever read through Haggai, and we'll read through the first chapter here shortly, you're going to maybe have... you're going to have the tendency to want to judge. You're going to want to start pointing fingers at Israel and say, you lazy dogs, what? Get it together. What in the world are you doing? Why can't you see this? And God has been working in and through your life and giving you every sign, and yet why aren't you obedient to him? And a lot of times that's the case that that's my feelings toward Israel a lot of times when I read about them in the Old Testament is, get it together. Haven't you seen his faithfulness enough? And so I want to pump the brakes on that a little bit, because I think there's some underlining truths and some things that are going on in the background that maybe would soften the judgment upon Israel in the book of Haggai a little bit. So let's go ahead and read the first chapter of Haggai. If you're there, we're going to go through Haggai. There are some, we'll get into this, but there are some words that are repeated that you'll catch up on, some phrases that are repeated. You're going to see that Haggai is written. It's a book of dates, but it's also a book of Haggai. He presents God's message in question form. He questions Israel. And I think this is very important, because it draws the people to think. And that's what we want to do this weekend too, isn't it? Is that I want to present some things in question form, because I want you to think. And some of the old timers, either it would be good or bad, but sometimes if a speaker's up speaking and after the message, the old timers would sit there and scratch their head and they think, well, that's something to think about. That's what I hope to accomplish. Whether it's he said something wrong, that's something to think about. Or, that's interesting, I never thought about that. But that's what I want you to think. I want you to be thinking and considering your ways. That's something that Haggai is going to mention several times. Okay, so Haggai, chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourself to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountain, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Okay, so that's the first chapter. Now, I hope you got the idea of what's going on a little bit. There's an issue. There's a problem. That's why Haggai is sent to his people. Israel, this is a post-Babylonian captivity time. They are now free, and they went back to their homeland, Israel did, and they were commissioned and had the permission at the time from a king, Darius, to build the temple. And they wanted to begin to sacrifice again. And so they go back, and this remnant of people, a small number of Israelites, they went back, and they began to build the temple of the Lord. And you're going to find out that something happened. Obviously, something happened. And if you go back to the book of Ezra, we're going to find that in Ezra, if you have two little place markers in your Bible, you can place it here in chapter 3 of Ezra, and we'll get into chapter 4 a little bit. And Haggai, we're kind of going to go back and forth. Like I said, Ezra is a book that is kind of the commentary of what's going on, and it's very helpful. It was very helpful for me to kind of, well, what is going on? So if you would, turn to Ezra. We're going to read a little bit more about what is going on. Because we see that Haggai is asking him, what happened? Why are you not building the temple? Ezra chapter 3 and verse 10. Here's what it says. Then the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph and the cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of King David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of their father's house, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of the temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted for joy, loud for joy. Verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shouts of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted, they shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard afar off. Now we also see that, here, they laid the foundation, we see in Ezra here at the end of the chapter 3, they laid the foundation, and they were ecstatic. They had a big celebration. And they had worked hard, and they praised the Lord. They sang to Him, "For the Lord He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel." And everything was wonderful. But we also go back to Haggai, and we see that, something had happened, because we see, as we read through the first chapter, that if everything continued on, there wouldn't be a need for Haggai to come and tell them, "Hey, you guys need to get to work." Well, let's go a little further and see what happens. Ezra chapter 4. It's going to tell us a little bit more of the background here. It tells us that there was a discouragement that happened upon the people. During that time of building, we'll skip down to verse 2. We'll try to pick and choose, because there's a lot in Ezra that we could look. Once again, we're just using it as a commentary. It says, "They came to Zerubbabel and the heads of their father's houses and said to them, 'Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do.'" Now listen, well, who's talking? Well, it's their adversaries. It's their enemies. And these are not believed. They don't worship the one true God, but they're very interested in sacrificing. And you might say that they kind of jumped on the bandwagon. Israelites came in, and they were all excited. They know how to throw a party. And they said, "Hey, we want to join you. We want to be a part of this. This is pretty cool. This movement or whatever you guys got going on, can we sacrifice with you? In fact, we already sacrificed. We'll just kind of blend them together, and we'll be one big family." Well, that didn't really set well. He says, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do. And we have sacrificed to him since the days of the king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of their father's house and Israel said to them, 'You may do nothing with us to build a house. For our God, but we alone will build the house of God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.'" Way to take a stand. Said, "You will have no part in this with us. Well, this is our God. You don't serve the same God we do. And thanks, but no thanks. You can keep doing what you're doing, and we're going to keep doing what we're doing." Now, there were some ramifications to that. They didn't like that. That didn't sit well with them. And so it says in verse 4, "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building." Verse 5, it says, "And they hired counselors against them to frustrate the purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, the king of Persia." So we see that there was a great discouragement. So once again, you go back to Haggai and you read through Haggai, and immediately one of the things that you see that's getting in the way of them building the temple is that maybe you would point out the very first thing that he says to them is, or that they would answer to Haggai, is, "It's not the right time. It's not the right time for us to build the temple." And Haggai responds, "Is it the right time for you to dwell in your paneled homes?" Now, what would you say that would be at the core of the problem with the Israelites? What might you say they had some confusion in? What are they doing that Haggai is trying to present? This is a question you can answer if you can pick it out. What's the problem? Well, they got confused at the heart. What do you think? Would you say that maybe they're putting their own desires, their life, their possessions above that of God? Would you say that maybe they got some priorities? Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit later. They got some priorities mixed up, don't they? And Haggai's coming in and saying, "Well, you guys are messed up here." Now, this is where you can read the rest of the book, and we're going to look at other things that are getting in the way that Haggai presents to them and says, "This is in the way, and this is in the way." And it's beautifully done because, well, God knows the heart of the people. But I want you to think for right now, how does Haggai bring it forth to him? Because he was wildly successful, because I think that he also understood that there was a deep discouragement among the people. And if you miss that, young men and young women, when you deal with people in this life, if you just look at the problems, you could read through Haggai and you could say, what a bunch of loafs. And you could direct it and you could judge them and maybe not get an inch with them because they could read that a mile away. They could see it. They could feel it. These Christians don't care about me. They don't know me. And sometimes we don't, do we? We don't take time. I'm often reminded of a story, and maybe this will shed light on it, why I think it's important that we ask the question, why? Or what's going on? Why is it that they stopped building this temple? By the way, they laid the foundations, and for 16 years, the project went dormant. 16 years. And that's when Haggai comes in and says, what's going on? For 16 years, you laid the foundations, you had a party, you were excited. And what's going on? There was an elderly man, lived on his own, lost his wife, doesn't have family. He lives in a fairly nice part of the neighborhood. This elderly man was known for keeping a nice yard. He would trim the bushes. He had beautiful gardens. He had a green thumb, you might say. He was the one with the trimmer that would line his sidewalk. People enjoyed walking that sidewalk by his house as his yard was just pristine all the time. He was a quiet man. He didn't get out much. He didn't talk to very many people. But it was okay. He kind of kept to himself, and people just enjoyed that he took care of his yard. It was nice to look at. Well, as time went by, they kind of noticed that the grass kind of started to grow a little taller than normal. It was kind of getting raggedy. And the bushes weren't being trimmed, and the flowers started dying. And this went on for a few weeks until it was almost out of control. Well, they began to complain to the HOA. And so they wrote them a few letters. Hey, you need to get your yard back in order. And nothing seemed to happen. He didn't really seem to care about it. And then it kept getting worse and worse. It was almost becoming like a jungle. Well, they threw some fines at him. This will get him moving a little bit. We'll slap some fines. Well, these fines started building up on him. And next thing you know, he had over $1,000 worth of fines. And then finally, someone came along and they decided they were going to investigate a little bit. And they went in and they found that the man had been in his home dead for over a month. But no one seemed to really ask the question, why? They just quickly jumped to accusing the old man of being lazy and not doing his job. Throw some fines on him. They were kind of judgmental, were they? But they never stopped to think, well, what's the reason? What happened to him? And I want to just step back, and when it comes to Israel and Haggai, when you see that there's a people that are very, very happy about laying a foundation and they're excited about being out of captivity and they're free now and to sacrifice and worship, and then all of a sudden, it seems like it just drops off. Have you ever known of anybody in their life to kind of be that way? Maybe they were excited about the Lord. Maybe they were really gung-ho about chapel and they were serving, and then all of a sudden they just kind of fell off the face. Have you known anybody like that? I have. How do we respond to someone like that? Do we just kind of write them off? Do we just kind of let them go? Well, obviously something's wrong. But we never take the time to ask maybe why? What's wrong? What happened? Well, if you go back to Ezra, it says that these people, their adversaries, it says that they hired counselors. In other words, attorneys. They hired attorneys, and they were going after them. They were upset. They were hurt that they weren't going to be a part of it. And say, so they came up and they slapped him with, hey, we're coming after you. We're gonna make your lives miserable. It says that they tried to discourage the people and frustrate them in verse 5. It says, hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days. This was a continual thing. If there was any joy, they were going to stifle it. They didn't want them to. And they begin to make threats upon them. Oh, but it gets worse. They send a letter to the king. And what's really kind of cool, if you have the time, we won't read through the whole thing, but read through chapter 4. It's a letter of the people sending their letter before the king and presenting to them, hey, listen, there's a problem. These people, they're building a temple. And if you look back in history, it's not good. You better be careful, king, because they're gonna reject you. They're going to defy you. They have their own rules. They have their own regulations. King, you better put a stop to it. And the king says, yeah, you better put a stop to it. And at the end of chapter 4, it says, after the king responds, it says in verse 17, it says the king sent an answer. So you can read through that whole answer, but I'll just kind of skip down. It says in verse 21, now give the command and make these men cease, that this city may not be built until the command is given by me. Take heed now that you do not fail to do this. Why should damage increase to the hurt of the king? And so more copies were sent, and it says in 23, they went up in haste after they received the letter from the king. They said, we got what we want. And they went up to in haste to Jerusalem against the Jews, and by force of arms made them cease. Thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. What do you think? Does that make a little bit more sense? You want to step back and hold on a little bit. Be careful about our judgment. And be careful when we read into Haggai not to just sit back and say, well, listen, your priorities are wrong. You don't care about God's timing. You don't care about obedience. You don't care about the glory of God. You don't care about sanctification. You don't care about the presence of God. You guys are a bunch of worthless Christians. You call yourself the chosen people of God. And yet you go back and you say, wow, that was pretty weighty. They came up loading with, well, not guns, but maybe clubs and swords. And they were intimidating. And these people were scared. And they were discouraged. Listen, there is a deep-seated discouragement among God's people. Everywhere I go, I see it. And if I'm not careful and I don't have the heart of God or maybe the understanding of Haggai, I appreciate Haggai in this. We need to be like Haggai and we need to have compassion. And maybe we need to stop and ask the question, why? Why are people discouraged? Because sometimes as you go through Haggai, and I just wanted to open with this because you can go through Haggai and you see the symptoms. You see all the problems and you see the symptoms. But I love the book of Ezra and how it fills in a little bit of the background and what's really happening and what's going on. And we need to be like Haggai. I'll tell you a story. There was a young man, very ambitious. And he wanted to come to our chapel. Now, I come from a small little assembly in Redfield, Iowa. And let me tell you, we had kind of been through the ringer. We had been deeply discouraged. We had some eldership issues. And it came about where all the elders kind of just imploded and left. And we were kind of left with no elders. And so we were discouraged for a time, and we didn't really know what to do, and so we clung to the Lord, and we began to just seek Him and to look to Him and encourage one another and focus really try to focus on, well, what can we do, instead of, well, what has happened and what can't we do? And so this young man came in, and I want to say his heart was right and his heart was good, and he wanted to be a help. But as he came in, we had meetings with him before, some of the men, and tried to fill him in a little bit of, just so you know, there's a little bit of discouragement, and you're gonna see that, you're gonna taste that, you're gonna feel that, and oh yeah, yeah. And so he brings his family in. Now, he was very quick to point out a lot of the faults and the things that were going, not so good, and maybe a lack of leadership here and there, and maybe we could do some meetings differently, and why are you doing this, and why aren't you doing this? And so within the first week, we were bombarded by a lot of questions, and which was good, because you're going to find out that just because they were deeply discouraged, and maybe they had a good excuse. You think, well, the law's coming after them. They probably were getting sued. They were probably death threats upon their life. Obviously, they made haste, the adversaries, and they wanted to get rid of the Jews. But it doesn't justify the disobedience, does it? And I don't want to say that, because we're going to get into looking at their lack of obedience to the Lord and not following Him, and there were consequences to that. And so it was even in our disobedience in areas, it was not justified because of what we went through, but it was the manner in which, and the heart and the attitude of which this young man was coming in like a bull, and he didn't care about the emotional damage, and he didn't care about what had happened. He didn't care about the discouragement. All he cared about was A, B, and C. And that's a good thing. And I love doctrine more than anybody. I love being right and doing things God's way. But there also is a sense where we need to be tender, isn't it? We need to be loving. We need to be considerate. And as a young person, listen, I know that whether you're involved with a smaller church, a bigger church, we're going to get into this a little bit tomorrow. Sometimes there's a disconnect with older generation, younger generation. There's a misunderstanding. Maybe things can get a little bumpy. I just want you to consider to be a Haggai, to step back and to ask the question, why is the older generation, why are they like this? And for you older generation, to step back and ask, why is the younger generation like this? To have a little bit of compassion and love for one another. What is the bond of unity? It's love. It's not to negate disobedience. We want to be obedient to the Lord and be about His business. And we want Him to dwell with us, and we know it's a problem because of the discouragement in our lives. It overflows into then leading into disobedience, and that's what happened with Israel. But it started with the seed of discouragement. And if we don't go back to that heart of discouragement, and we just begin to pick apart the do's and don'ts, sometimes things never get resolved. Sometimes it just leads to more discouragement. It leads to a lack of understanding with one another, and it leads to a lack of love and more just about rules and regulations and traditionalism. And so we need to be very careful, and that's what stopped me in my tracks when I read through Haggai. I can be so judgmental. I can be so judgmental. Now I'll share a story with you, because I thought about this right away after I read this. And it's something that I just never quite get over, seeing this lady and her face. There was a time where I lived in Michigan, and I was going to, I happened upon going to this larger church for a while, and there was a lady there, and you can judge me. I'll be honest with you. There was a lady there that she was just too much. She was a little too much. She was just one of those ladies that walked in and I just instantly like, who does she think she is? That's what I thought about this lady. She was elderly, but she wore clothing that was two sizes too small. And she, when it came to makeup, she really caked it on. I mean, I don't know how long it took her to put her makeup on. In rings, every single finger, rings, necklaces, and she's just dolled out. She would always come in late, and you always could smell her before you would see her. Perfume. Well, would you know it, that she came in and she sat down right in front. And as she sat there, instantly in my mind, her and her husband sitting there. Never met the lady. I didn't know her. You know, I had these ideas of her. And at these larger churches, you know, they have that meet and greet where everyone stands up and, you know, you meet the person next to you and shake their hand, how are you doing? And never was a real fan of that. But nevertheless, you know, that happens. And wouldn't you know, she turns around. And I said, oh, boy. And so she reaches out her hand, and she knew. I don't know if it was my facial expression, like, or I don't know how I looked, but anyway, she just knew that maybe I thought she was too much. You know why I know that? Because she said, you probably think I'm a little much. And I didn't want to say, yeah, you are. But anyway, shake her hand, and as she reached for, I noticed that on her forearm she had some tattoos. She had a tattoo of some numbers, and I knew exactly because I have an aunt, my aunt Johanna, that she was once in a concentration camp, and she too had a tattoo. Now they would at times first they would put the number or a patch on them, and they realized maybe that was, you know, they would swap shirts or it would get ripped off. And so then they resulted just tattooing, and they would send them to a concentration camp. And so she reached out and she began to explain. I want to explain, I'm a little much, but you'll have to forgive me. I was in a concentration camp and I was in rags for months. I didn't have much to wear. I didn't have much to eat. And while I was in that concentration camp, I promised myself if I ever got out of this place, I would never wear rags again. Never wear rags again. Boy, that was a lesson for me. Don't be too quick to judge. She was a wonderful woman. But there was a past. There was a history. There was a reason why she dolled herself up on Sunday and came to church. There's a reason why people behave the way that they behave. I'm not excusing it, but sometimes we just need to step back and ask the question why. Sometimes we need to have a little compassion. And so I want to preference that as we go through this book of Haggai, we always want to come back to that, because you're going to see that even though Haggai seemingly can be harsh at times, I think that he does have a good understanding. Why is Haggai so successful? Well, I think that he has the heart of God and he has the message of God. Who knows the heart of the people more than God? No one. Does God know how they're discouraged? Yeah, absolutely. Does he know the letters that are being passed back and forth between their adversaries and the king? And does he know about the lawyers? And yeah, absolutely. He knows about all of that. He knows what's going on. And he knows that the project needs to go on. So what is it that they need? Well, they need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged. And they will be. And they are. Through the Spirit of the Lord. And this next lesson here this afternoon, as we get into it, we're going to go through, we're going to look at the rest of this first chapter. We're going to pick them apart a little bit. We'll be hard on them a little bit. And we'll see that they do have some issues. And the Lord's going to point out that because of your disobedience, it has led to consequences of that. And this is why you're having such a hard time, which led to more discouragement, which probably led to more discouragement. And it got so bad that it seems like they just kind of hid away in their homes. He said, y'all will just run to your homes. Sometimes in discouragement, that's what we do. That's why we see people run. That's why we see people isolate themselves. We kind of just like to run and get away from things. And maybe you're in that place today. Maybe you're discouraged. And maybe you want to run. Maybe you don't want to talk to anybody about it. Is that the answer? Well, you're going to find out that for them it wasn't. It wasn't enough just to stop. Their problems didn't go away just by stopping. They may have gotten rid of the adversaries at the time, but the Lord was pursuing them. Maybe you've been discouraged and people have knocked you down and you can run from them for a time. And maybe that pressure goes away because seemingly the pressure, some of it went away for them. But the Lord, he's pursuing you because he wants to dwell with you. He wants to be with you. And he's going to come after you. I'm so thankful for that. He's going to come after you with grace and love and mercy that we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Ultimately, he came after you with his blood to draw you back to himself so that he can put you back into the workforce, because we're all to be builders. Just like this is why I build homes for a living, and so I love this book about building. But these people, they are builders, and not only are we building up in this life, we do work, but spiritually we're to be about God's business, and he is working today. He's at work. Are you entered into that work? Are you drawing close to him? Are you building upon the foundation that we read in Ephesians? The foundation has been laid. The Lord Jesus is the cornerstone. And you yourself, we have stones, and we have the responsibility to lay it upon the foundation that's been laid. And I just want to ask you, are you laying upon the foundation? Are you building? Are you at work? And if not, why? What's wrong? Why are you not working? Why am I not working? Why am I not busy about the Lord? And so the book of Haggai, he's going to come after you, and he's going to come after me, and he's going to open up our hearts and reveal some inner things that are getting in the way of the Lord working in and through our lives and getting in the way of us being successful workers ourselves, because we need to be thinking about what the Lord wants us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, we didn't read this verse, but it tells us that we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. He's still working on Philemon. He's still working on you. And he still has plans and he still has purposes. He hasn't come back, as far as I know. Very soon, I think he's coming back. But his work is still going on. And we need to be entering into that work. And if you find yourself not able to enter into that work, you yourself need to step back and say, why? If you see someone else that is not entering into that work, maybe God would have you be a Haggai to that person. And you can go to them and you can say, hey, brother, what's going on? Sister, what's going on? Are you discouraged? Let's be about God's work. How can we move forward? How can we clear the clutter? How can we cleanse the heart, so to speak? How can we get over the hump that we need to get over? Maybe it's someone that we need to forgive. Maybe it's someone that we need to ask for forgiveness from. Whatever it might be, whatever it might be, whatever barrier there is, what do we need to get rid of? So my encouragement this morning is, as we go through Haggai, why? Let's be a Haggai and be loving and kind and understanding of the Jews as they're going through a hard time and they're discouraged. What is that for us? Well, we need to be compassionate and loving and kind to one another, tender-hearted. We need to be bond together in love for unity, to be about the Lord's business. But at the same time, knowing that just because we're discouraged in something does not give us the out or the ability to be disobedient to the Lord. If you're discouraged, okay, we'll deal with that. But don't be disobedient in the process of that. It doesn't give us a right to be disobedient. And we're going to look at that in this next session. So are you near the Lord? Do you feel close to Him? Do you feel as though you're working and you're laying upon the foundation that has been laid? Are you committed to the Lord? And if not, why? How come? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you once again for your word and just for this time just to quickly look into the book of Haggai and see some things that were going wrong. And we know that at the heart of it, Lord, your people were discouraged. Thank you so much that you didn't give up on them. Thank you so much that you just didn't leave them in their paneled homes, but that you sought them. Lord, I believe your heart to be the same today. And I believe that, Lord, if there are discouraged hearts in this room today, Lord, I know that you're pursuing them in love and in mercy and by your grace. Thank you so much that even while we were dead in our sin, I don't know how much more discouraging that can be, but you made us alive. We're so thankful that your salvation is by your grace through faith. So thankful for the work that you've done. We're so thankful for the foundation that's been laid. Lord, we benefit from it each and every day. From the ones in the book of Acts that we see that laid the foundations and did the work, and even to death, Lord, they were willing to give their lives. What a privilege it is to enter into that work and to lay upon that foundation ourselves. Lord, would we be about our Father's business today? Would we consider the work that He is doing today? Lord, there are many things that would draw our attention away from You. But Lord, maybe we consider our ways today. Might we set our hearts on You today? Lord, and as we as we draw near to You, we know that You will draw near to us. And so we just give You thanks in all this. We thank You for the time of fellowship now, the sweet time of fellowship, the time of worship and singing. And we just pray that it would be glorifying to You in all that we say and do, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.